And I'm just so thankful for our choir, aren't you? And I'm so thankful for all the work that they put in week after week, and also for the cantata that's going to happen next Sunday. And also just seeing the kids leave just fills my heart with joy, not to see them leave, but to see them leave to go learn the Word. Let me clarify that. I'm so thankful for them. I'm so thankful that the Lord has blessed our church and given us this great stewardship of caring for their souls and caring for you as parents. And I'm thankful for each and every one of them as they've prepared diligently for next Sunday night. We're going to have a great Lord's Day next Sunday, but we're going to have a great Lord's Day today, and we already are. Let's take our Bibles together. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And be finding your way there to verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. And as you turn there, let me lead us in prayer once more. Father, we have expressed our need for you this morning. We have expressed our praise for you in song and in prayer. We now want to express our dependence upon you and show how awesome you are by the way that you meet our needs. Father, all of us in this room this morning, listening by way of radio and Facebook, we all have needs. We have situations in our lives that we cannot untangle on our own, that we cannot solve. We have situations in which we are perplexed and don't know what to do. We have other situations in which we have acted sinfully. We confess that to you this morning. Lord, many of us are anxious about the future, perhaps even this coming week. We're anxious about our health. We're anxious about what is or what isn't in our bank accounts. We're anxious about those we know and love and what's going on in their lives. We confess, Lord, in so many ways that our minds never stop racing and we are burdened. And we fail to trust you as we should. So, Lord, we want to slow down in our worship time this morning to recognize that you know every hair that's on our heads. Not a single bird falls from the sky without your knowledge. You're the one who knows all things. You're the one who holds all things together. You are the sovereign God. So I pray now, Lord, as we come to you and as we come to your word, that you would help us to be still and to know that you are God. Lord, to cast all of our burdens on you, knowing that you care for us. Any burden of our mind and heart that would so easily distract us and weigh us down, we pray that you'd take it from us now, that we would be free and unhindered, that we'd be able to hear your word plainly and clearly, and that it would make its way into our heart and do its good work. Father, we express our need for you and our dependence upon you, because apart from you, we can do nothing. We have nothing. We are nothing. We need you every moment of every hour of every day. And we need you right now, Lord, as we open your word together. Make the book live to us. May it be like nourishment for our weary souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, not a familiar Christmas passage by any means, but a message that I trust will catch our attention during this time of the year and really in every season of life. I want to label the message the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift. 2 Corinthians 9, begin at verse 6, this is God's word. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. This is God's word. This morning, church, all I want us to do is simply delight in and thank God for the greatest gift that we could ever receive, the gift of salvation in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just focus your attention upon those last words that we just read there in verse 15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. There's an eternity worth of spiritual blessing and truth and grace and goodness that is to be unpacked in that one statement. But for our time this morning, I just want us to consider this ultimate gift along three simple lines of thought. The first thing I want us to consider is that this is a free gift. A free gift. One hymn says, "How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure." It is only because God has freely given His Son for us to be born for us, yes, as we celebrate this time of the year, but also to live for us, to die for us, to rise for us. It is only because God has given this free gift purely out of divine love that we, the miserable, wretched, hell-deserving sinners that we are, it's only because of this gift that we have any reason to rejoice today. Because God has freely given us the gift of His Son. If we could truly comprehend this, our minds and our hearts would not be able to contain it. In fact, that's what's happening here as Paul is writing to the Corinthians as he comes to the end of chapter 9. For two chapters now, he's been writing about the glad generosity of the Corinthian church. And he's been talking about a lot of principles of Christian stewardship and the way we are to give as God's people. If you'll look back at verses 7 and 8, for instance, he says that each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, not just because he has to, not just because out of routine or ritual, but God loves a cheerful giver. We give from the heart gladly. And then he says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you as you give. In other words, as you give generously, God is generously providing for you. But as he's speaking about all these principles, he's ultimately driving the conversation somewhere. He's driving the conversation heavenward. He's talking about giving on the human level, but even as he talks about that, he is reminding us of a spiritual truth that's driving all of our giving, all of our generosity, such that his conclusion about the glad generosity of God's people is that it's all flowing from what God has given us. There it is in verse 15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. In other words, Paul is saying, Corinthians, you have given well, but you've not outgiven God. He's the ultimate giver. He is, as one writer says, the giver par excellence, because he's given the greatest gift that there is, his only begotten Son. I pray. I've been praying, and I'm praying even now as I'm preaching, that God would cause this reality, the fact that he has freely given his own Son for us, I pray that it would land upon our hearts like a spiritual hurricane. Shame on us if we ever get past this reality. Shame on us if we treat it lightly, that God gave his Son for us. Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 2:20, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." We're not only rejoicing in the fact that God the Father gave his only begotten Son, but that the Son gave himself for us. Jesus himself said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." God the Father gave his Son. The Son gave himself for us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Have you ever signed up for one of those sweepstakes that you know is too good to be true? I'm a sucker for those things, Emily can tell you. Last spring, we were in the Ashland Mall, and there it was in the middle of the mall, the kiosk that said, "Win a free trip to the Bahamas." Well, I had to slow down long enough to sign out the card and put it in the bucket. Months later, I got the text in all capital letters, "You have won a free trip to the Bahamas. All right, Em, pack your bags. We're going." But wait a minute. 10 seconds go by, 15 seconds, and the texts keep coming in. Stipulation, legality. "Here's another additional purchase you must make in order to qualify for the free trip to the Bahamas." It was a free trip with strings attached. It was too good to be true. Of course it was. Well, beloved, the free gift of God's salvation in Jesus Christ is not like that. It is a free gift that is truly free. There are no strings attached. There is no fine print. There are no terms and conditions that you have to meet in order to qualify, except for one. You've got to be a sinner. And trust me, you are. And so am I. And this gift will never be taken back. God is not an Indian giver. Eternal life in Christ is a completely free gift, an eternal gift. Christ was not given out of a sense of obligation or a sense of duty or as a token of what we've earned. He was given freely, purely, undeservedly as a gift of divine love. What else can we say but to say with Paul here in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." And that's the second thing I want us to consider about this gift. Not only is it free, it is truly inexpressible. It's inexpressible. To be honest, I fight for language to even preach this message to you. The reality that I'm preaching to you and that you're hearing, it is beyond our comprehension to fathom. In fact, that's the Greek word here, anekdaigdos, something that cannot be explained in full, something that is beyond human language, beyond explanation, indescribable, inexpressible. And for the child of God, that is the way that we feel about our salvation. Another hymn says it this way: "The mysteries of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary, that you, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Can't comprehend it. It's beyond our ability to express, to even fathom. It's like standing on the ocean shore, and there before us is an entire ocean, and we can bend down and scoop up enough water to put in our hands, and still an ocean remains before us. That is what it's like at the shoreline of God's grace, as we scoop up as much as we can of a knowledge of His salvation in Christ, of who He is and what He's done for us. It is as though we've scooped up just enough to put in our hands, while an ocean full of love and mercy in Christ is before us that we cannot fathom. But we should comprehend as much as we can. We should want to. We should want to scoop up as much as we possibly can, to meditate on that, to think about that, to let it sink into our hearts that it would impact every aspect of our lives. So let's do that for just a moment. The gift of God's salvation in His Son is inexpressible. But let's scoop up some reasons for why it's so inexpressible. Let me give you four. And again, this is just like scratching the surface of an eternity's worth of truth. But let me give you four reasons that this gift is so inexpressible. Number one, it's inexpressible because of the person that's been given. John 3:16 is most probably the most familiar verse in the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most of us are familiar with what that verse says. But have you ever thought about what it does not say? There are no adjectives or adverbs to describe God's love. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world in a big way, or God so loved the world in an amazing way. It's not there, and it's really not necessary, because we know the nature of God's love by the person He's given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What if that verse said, God so loved the world that He gave 10,000 of heaven's angels for the world? That'd be an incredible gift, an undeserved gift of divine love. Or if it said, He gave 10 billion angels for the world. Incredible. But it doesn't say that. It says He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the very best that heaven has to give. The High King of heaven. The Son whom the Father has loved for all eternity. The Son whom He loves with all the manifold perfections of the Trinity. The Son who Himself is fully God, equal with the Father and the Spirit. The Father gave His Son for a sinful world. There could be no greater gift that He could give. I'll be honest, I would not give any of my sons to die for a criminal. I wouldn't do it. And my love for my sons, as great as it is, does not even begin to comprehend the love that the Heavenly Father has for His only begotten Son, and yet He gave Him for the world. Not just a neutral world, not a good world, a sinful, wretched, cursed world. A world that includes you and me. He gave His Son up, not just to life in this world, but to be a man of sorrows and one acquainted with grief. He gave Him up to pain and to agony and torture and the whip and the lashes and the ridicule and the scorn and the beatings and the blood and the cross, the rejection, the abandonment, the hell, the grave. He gave His Son up to all of that for us. For us. And the Son gave himself up to all of that for us. One writer said it this way, is as if the Father delivered his Son upon that cross and held a blowtorch of wrath to his own Son until his wrath was satisfied. And his Son did that in the place of sinners. He came as a wrath-bearing sacrifice for us. It's inexpressible. It's unspeakable. But that's not the only reason why. It's inexpressible because of the humility that's shown in it. We're mindful of that during the Christmas season, aren't we? Of just how low God had to come to give us this gift, to bring us this gift from heaven's throne down to this world. The Son of God would become a baby in his mother's womb and then wrapped in swaddling cloths, and let's just drop the familiar language, and placed in a feeding trough? Really? He, the one, as we heard from Colossians 1, the one who created all things, the one through whom and for whom all things exist, really? He'll be swaddled and placed in his mother's arms, helpless? The eternal God placed on his mother's knee? Mary is nursing the one who is the Ancient of Days. And as he grows, the maker of all things is helping his father Joseph make tables in the carpenter shop. The one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is sitting in the temple learning from the doctors. The one who tells the sun where to stand and tells the moon how brightly to shine, has no place to lay his head. The one who created the clouds and the rain and the seas is asking a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. How do we even begin to grasp it? We can't. It's inexpressible and full of glory. What else can we say but to join the song of the angels on that Bethlehem night? Glory to God in the highest. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. There's a third reason it's inexpressible. And that's because of the penalty it removes. The gift of God's salvation delivers us from our sin. Christianity 101, right? But how dare we ever get past it? It delivers us from sin's penalty, an eternal hell that in itself is unspeakable. It delivers us from sin's power. It breaks the bondage that sin has over our lives right now. Oh, and praise the Lord, it will one day deliver us from sin's presence, where we will be saved to sin no more. All our sins forgiven. All our guilt atoned for. All our wrongdoing thrown into the sea of God's eternal forgetfulness. And presently, the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, claiming us as his own, keeping us, preserving us, until he brings us home to glory. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And as wonderful as all of that is, there's still more to come, isn't there? The fourth reason this is so inexpressible is because of the future awaiting. The future that awaits us as the children of God. The future that awaits us as those who have received this gift. I've quoted some hymns, let me quote another. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle. strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the Golden Shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I'll walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Forevermore. As wonderful as it is to know Christ now, to serve Christ now, to enjoy Him now, what will it be when we see Him face to face? What will it be when we no longer have to behold Him through the eyes of faith, but when we see Him with the eyes of glorified sight? His face ever to behold, His presence always to enjoy, His love always to take in. What will it be when in Zion City we walk with the King? Only because of His gift. Only because of grace received by faith to the glory of God alone. No boasting from us. All glory to God. Well, this is a free gift. It's an inexpressible gift. But third and finally, it's a personal gift. This inexpressible gift of salvation in Christ is a personal gift. Every single gift has a receiver. It's intended for a receiver, not an earner, not a worker, a receiver. So the question that I have for you as we close this morning is very, very simple. By God's grace, have you received the gift of salvation in His Son? And if you have received it, what is that gift doing in your life? How much time do you take each day to thank God for what He's done? Is every aspect of your life lived in light of this gift? I want to challenge you right now during this Christmas season to intentionally take time every single day to talk to those in your home, to talk to those in our church, to talk to someone about the wonder of what God has done. Our choir invited us to do that. Noel, come and see what God has done. Well, we should continue to talk about that every single day of the week, to reflect upon, to rejoice in, to praise God for what He has done. How could we do otherwise in light of this inexpressible gift? I know I've told you the story before, but I want to tell it to you again just because I think the principle is so true and a much needed reminder for us as we follow Christ. A young man came to Christ in his first semester of college, and the day after he was saved, he went out to the middle of the campus, and the best he knew how, he began proclaiming the gospel in front of all of his fellow students. He just kept proclaiming who God is and what He's done to save him and how He could save them through Jesus Christ. And as he boldly stood and proclaimed the gospel, other students came by and mocked him and jeered him. Some even picked up some trash laying on the ground and threw it at him, making fun of him. And his roommate, who had led him to Christ, came up to him after about an hour of this and pulled him to the side and said, "Hey, this is awesome what you're doing, but don't you hear what they're saying to you? Don't you think there's other ways to witness for Christ? I mean, I know you're so thrilled about what He's done in your life, and rightfully so, but just consider what you're doing." And the young man looked at him and simply said, "He gave His life for me. How could I not give mine for Him?" This is a free gift that cost us nothing. It cost Christ everything. But this free gift, remember, deserves our everything. Christ Himself says, if anyone would come and follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We don't do that because we have to. We don't do it because of some religious commitment. We do it just like that young man on that campus. We do it because we want to. Because He gave Himself for us. So, brothers and sisters, are you laying down your life for Him as you enjoy this gift? And if you've never received this gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you something? You can't receive it if your hands are full. Are you with me? If your hands are full of yourself, full of your own perceived goodness, your own perceived self-righteousness, you'll never receive this gift. And if your hands are full of the things of this world, you'll never receive this gift. The ultimate irony, especially of the Christmas season, is that so many people are walking around with full hands and empty hearts. You hear the expressions like I do. Get the latest and greatest gift. Half off on this gift. This is the hottest gift of the Christmas season. Your spouse has to have this gift. Truly, this will satisfy. They've got to have this gift. And all the while, the greatest gift that has ever been given is completely neglected. I just want to plead with you before we close. Don't go another day. Don't go another second without acknowledging the truth that you are a sinner. You are a spiritual beggar, and Christ is a great Savior. Come to Him just as you are today. Come desperate. Why would you let this gift escape you? John tells us that the Jews of Jesus' day says that Christ came to His own, but they did not receive Him. They rejected Him. They scorned Him. And ultimately, in the sovereign plan of God, they delivered Him up to be crucified. Don't be like them. Stubborn, hard-hearted, rebellious. Humble yourself. Receive this gift of God's free, unmerited grace. And keep in mind, we mentioned the unspeakable, horrific nature of hell. One of the things that will make hell so unspeakably horrific is that it is a place of eternal conscious torment. And one of the worst punishments of that consciousness will be the unending regret of spurning the gift of God's love. Of knowing that this gift was freely available to you if you would receive it. And yet time and time again, you considered other things more important, more pressing, more urgent. You thought yourself to be good enough that you didn't need the gift. And that knowledge will consume the enemies of God in hell forever. So this is your warning. Don't let that eternal fate be yours. You have life. You have breath in your lungs. You have an opportunity right now to receive this gift. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Let me close with the words of a Christmas poem. No room in the inn for Jesus when He came on that starlit night. No room for the great Creator. No room for the giver of light. No room in the world for Jesus. No room in our hearts today. No room for the King of glory. Oh, how can we turn Him away? No room? Dear Lord, please forgive us for keeping Thy Son outside. No room. Do open the portals and all the doors fling wide. Make room, O Thou gentle Redeemer. Make room, O Giver of light. Make room in the world for Jesus. Make room in my heart tonight. Is there room in your heart for the King of Kings? Let's bow together. As the Lord is dealing with hearts right now, even in this moment, just want you to know, I'll be standing down front during our time of invitation, and there are others who are standing by. If someone were to come forward to need to express a need, to want to talk, to want to pray, please know that if you're burdened right now in this moment that you've got to do something, please know you come. There are others who are standing by. We just want to plead one final time that today is the day of salvation. As the Lord is dealing with your heart, do not turn Him away. Do not reject this free, inexpressible, personal gift of salvation in His Son. Father, thank You for Your Word. One simple verse, and yet eternity's worth of truth. Help us now, as the mirror of the Word is before our eyes, to do business with You. Lord, as Your Spirit leads and convicts and stirs, help us each to be obedient to His leading. Father, we surrender this time to You. May heaven come down in our midst. In Jesus' name.